Mike says that we'll probably need a translator today for my accent, so I'm going to do my best to go from y'all to you guys. So, but if I stick with my y'all, just bear with me. But it is amazing to be here, and I do want to start with a little testimony. We are going to be in Psalm chapter 16. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we are going to flip over to Acts chapter 2 as well. So if you want to mark that in your Bible, but it is going to be Psalm chapter 16 this morning. But I want to share a little testimony just in the way of the way of the Lord and how He works. As Mike mentioned, we do have partnerships in the Northeast. Officially, Mission Built got kicked off around the first part of this year, last year. But a few years ago, we were taking a trip to Vermont. We had a connection there, and a brother and myself were going to take a vision trip to Vermont to meet with these pastors, see what the needs were, see how we could help them. And so we had driven up about midweek, and we took the long way through the country in Pennsylvania to make it to New York. And that Sunday afternoon after church, we decided hopefully there wasn't going to be any traffic, so we would come this way, hit New York City, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., and try and trek home. And for myself, I'd been to New York City once in my life. I was 13, 14, 15 years old. But for the most part, I have lived in a rural part of North Carolina. And so on the way home that Sunday afternoon, my friend and I decided to come this way. And upon entering into New York City, I think it was the Hudson, I don't know, we kind of got stopped on a bridge and a little bit of traffic. And I just remember looking both ways and just seeing buildings as far as I could see. And I looked at my friend and I said, you know, this is one place I'm never going to go on mission. I have no desire to be here for the sake of the gospel, but I really hope that someone would go to that place. I hope that there is a gospel witness in this town. And my point to that is we heard the prayer request this morning, Kyle, with your coworker. You never know how the Lord is going to work in our lives. He is calling a people to Himself. He is saving a people to Himself. And for some reason, He chooses to use us for that witness. Nathan and I were talking this morning, and it just baffles me why God has chosen to use me to be a herald of His message, to be a herald of His word, because I certainly am undeserving of it. I certainly don't need to be here, and the fact of I shouldn't be here. I deserve wrath, I deserve judgment, but God, who is rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's amazing to see that on the sign out front this morning. So while we can gather with other believers, it is amazing to do so. It's amazing to be with you all this morning to preach God's word, to teach God's word. So with that, Psalm 16, let's look at God's word together. So I'm actually going to read this psalm in its entirety, but if you want to mark the three points in your Bible as we get to them, in case I forget to reference one as we get to it, but we're going to look at three different things this morning. God is our preservation, point one. God is our provision, and God is our promise. And lastly, we might touch on it, but if there were a point four, it would be Christ is our pardon. But point one, God is our preservation. So let's read Psalm 16. I'm going to read it out loud. This is a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. God, as we come to you this morning, it is your word that will never return void. God, may we trust you as we sing the hymn. Let us trust you. Let us trust that your word is good. Let us trust that you are good. Let us trust that you are our peace. You are our joy. You have provided us grace and mercy, Lord, that we do not deserve. But God, we can take refuge in you because you are a good, good God. So God, whether we're in North Carolina, whether we're in Vermont, New York, or to the ends of the earth, Lord, let us know that you are with us. Let us know that you will never forsake us. So God, help us. Help us to have ears to hear this morning this word that the patriarch David, he has spoke. But God, you have worked through him that we can have your word even to today, and we can have it as hope that we can take refuge in you and you alone. Help us this morning, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 16, point one, God is our preservation. But if you notice, I read the title at the beginning, and this is a miktam of David. And yes, I had to look at how to pronounce miktam. I think I'm correct, but I'm not good at pronouncing words. I generally take to YouTube and ask for their pronunciation. So if I pronounce that wrong, it is YouTube's fault. But this is a miktam of David. The miktam is only mentioned a few other times within the scriptures. And so most scholars don't have a good identifying way of identifying miktam. So we don't fully know what it means, and so that's why it's not translated. But some scholars put miktam as golden, precious, or valuable. And so while I'm not going to stick to that, while we can't fully say that that's what it means, what I can tell you, and you've heard it read already this morning, this psalm is very precious. It's valuable and it is golden. So David says this in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." This word preserve is to maintain, is to keep alive, is to keep safe. And so David is essentially saying, maintain me, God, for in you I take refuge, or to protect from danger. So David says this, keep me alive, O God, because you protect me from danger. You see, David recognizes in verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. David is recognizing that if in and of God does not take care of him, if God doesn't preserve him, there's no good within him. So because or apart from you, God, there is no good in me. So it takes God to preserve us. It takes God to withhold us. It takes God to be our refuge, because in and of ourselves, there is nothing good within us. Romans 3, verse 10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. So because God is our refuge, there is now good within us. You think of the word preserve. You think of strawberry preserves, if you will. Down south, we like to put the jelly on the biscuit. They've made me eat bagels 4 days in a row, and they are good. think about preserving something, and it's added to the jar in order to be kept alive. It takes God to preserve us in order to keep us alive. You see, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us and He preserves us. Without that preservation of God, we're merely dead sinners who have no hope, who have no joy, who have no peace. So David is crying out, God, preserve me. Preserve me, God, because in you I take refuge. And so David shifts in verse 3 and he begins to talk about others while he was talking about himself in verse 1 and 2. He shifts to others and he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So why would David shift from talking about himself into others? And I believe it is this. David is recognizing that these saints that believe what he believes, he can look at them and say, apart from God, they also would be dead. David is recognizing that God alone is their good. You see, we need the people of God in order that we might see the goodness of God. It's for His glory. We can enjoy fellowship with one another. We can come together from states away, having never met each other. And that's the reality. When Mike and I met, we didn't know each other. We still don't know each other extremely well, but we have a common bond. We have a common hope. We have a common joy. We have a common peace. And that common peace is Christ. And so when we know God in that way, we can give thanks for the saints that are in the land. Because as I know, just as you know, apart from God, there's nothing good within us. We know that God is our refuge, so we can give thanks for one another. We can have fellowship with one another. We can have common bonds together. We can delight in one another because God is our hope. And so as David shifts in verse 4 to continue talking about others, he goes from talking about the saints to where sorrow may be. And John Piper says it like this. He ties verse 4 back into verse 1. And it says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. These drink offerings that may be spoken of here could be referring to pagan sacrifices. But it's the opposite of saints. You see, if God isn't our refuge, then we are chasing after something else. It's false gods, it's idols, fill in the blank, a job, a car, a person, another god. And you see, there's emptiness there. There's sorrow there. There's no joy. You see, anything other than God is empty. And so David is recognizing simply from verse 1 that if it's not God who preserves us, there's sorrow there. There's nothing that can preserve us except for God alone. And if it's not for God, I think we could all agree that we would run the other way. If it wasn't for God upholding me, I wouldn't chase after God. I would chase after something else, something of this world, something that is empty, something that is sorrowful, a sacrifice that has no joy. So we understand that God is our preservation. Point 2, God is our provision. So if you look down at verse 5, God is our provision. And it says this, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. excuse me, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. excuse me. So this word provision is provider or dependence. You see, David recognizes in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You see, it's God alone that is David's nourishment. To be David's portion is to be his blessing. He isn't running after the things of God. He's running after God. In order to be nourished, in order to be healthy, or to remain in good condition, we need God Himself. To be His lot, He gives us what He needs. He gives us what we need. He has given David what he needs. You see, it is God who is our chosen portion. You see, this psalm is written, most scholars believe, after Psalm 51. And if you know Psalm 51, it is the salvation story of David. David pointing to the coming Messiah. But he's crying out after he had just been in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He cries out to the Lord for his salvation. And so most scholars believe that Psalm 16 is following Psalm 51. And so there's joy here. And David is recognizing that he has ran in another direction. He has ran after something else, but he now recognizes that God is his joy, God is his peace, and God is his nourishment. The lines have fallen for him in a pleasant place. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We think of this word, inheritance. Maybe some of us have inherited things from a family member, from a friend. But we think of the word inheritance. And what does it mean? It means we were given something that we did nothing to earn. We did nothing to deserve it. The lines have fallen for him in a pleasant place. So you take a family member, for instance, who has worked hard to buy a piece of land. A family member who has worked hard to build this that he has. This family member passes away and you inherit this piece of land. You did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. But it was simply given to you. This piece of land was given to you and you did nothing for it. That is an inheritance for God, from God, that he has given us. And this inheritance is everlasting. This is an everlasting inheritance that David is reminded that he can simply remember that God alone has given him. So God is his provision as he continues on in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. David seeks counsel directly from the Lord. We can seek counsel from the Lord through his word. You see, in the night also my heart instructs me. David has to go nowhere else except from God's word alone in order to receive this nourishment. God is our provider. God is our dependence. And he has given us everything we need through his word in order that he may be our provision. He's given it to us. And so as David continues on in verse 8, I want to say this. The one who has believed God, he will never move. He will always be with us. I think we simply need to be reminded of that this morning. Wherever we are in our walk with the Lord, we need to be reminded that God is our provision. I want us to just stop and think for a moment of who David actually is. Who David actually was. Yes, he was a king. Yes, he was chosen by God. Yes, he was a prophet. But do we also realize who David was? as mentioned just a moment ago about Bathsheba, he was an adulterous man. So think about ourselves and our walk with the Lord and where we are today and where we could be without Him intervening in our lives. You see, without the intervention of God, we can't stand here today. We can't fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think about my life before God intervened. And it was much like David. In a lot of ways, it was like David. I didn't want the things of God, and I didn't want God Himself. I wanted my way. But God intervened, and I can stand before you today forgiven, washed clean. And that's what we're going to see as David continues on. You see, this psalm is written hundreds of years before Christ. It's written hundreds of years before the chosen one would come to save us from our sins. But see, David is saved by the Messiah to come. He's looking forward to the one who would come to save us from our sins. And so as we turn to Acts chapter 2, now Peter is looking back to the one who has come and who has saved from sins. But how can we connect that? How can we connect those pieces? And I want us to look at that for a moment as we get to verses 9 through 11, which will bring us to our third point. God is our promise. And this word promise is an assurance. So how could it be that David could say these things regarding Christ? So he says this back in verse 9 of chapter 16 in Psalms. If you've already turned to Acts 2, that's okay. But he says this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices." So the "therefore" is there because God, therefore, because you are my provision, because you are my preservation, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, and I am secure. This word secure is fixed. It's free from danger, and our hearts are glad because we will no longer see death. That's what it says in verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." That's what Sheol means here, is death. Because God has intervened in our lives, because God is our provision and our preservation, we will not see death. And friends, that is good news. That is something that we all need to be reminded of today. That's something that we all need to hear in the busyness of life. Wherever we are in our walk with the Lord, we need to be reminded that the nourishment of God sustains us. That God alone gives us hope. And we are secure in Christ. We can trust Him. You know, it's been something that I've been wrestling with for some time now, in the sense of sometimes it's just hard to trust God. Amen? Sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord. And I remember about a year, year and a half ago, I preached this message on trusting the Lord. And it was at a time in my life that I was probably trusting the Lord the least. And ever since then, the Lord has been working in my life to say, "You can trust me." But He doesn't always just use good circumstances. Sometimes He allows us to go through trials in order to see that He alone is good. He alone is our provision. And so He allowed me to experience things. He allowed me to go through certain trials. And so as we sing the hymn this morning, it's so fitting. Because as I preach this message before you today, if God doesn't intervene, I'm not going to trust Him. But I know that He is with me. And I know that He is at my right hand. See, that simply means that God is with us. To be at our right hand, He is with us. And so as we turn to Acts chapter 2, I want us to see the correlation here. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 25. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the last time we were here, Mike had just preached. Was it Acts chapter 8, maybe? I've got it written in my Bible. I want to see that now. I think it was Acts chapter 8. It was. So you guys had, I believe, gone through Acts last year. So maybe you're familiar with this passage. But this is the Apostle Peter. This is right after the Holy Spirit had come upon the believers at Pentecost, just after the ascension of Christ. And let us recognize that also with David, the Apostle Peter, who he is. So a short time before, he had just got through denying Christ three times. And it's that same Peter who stands up and now preaches in the name of the Lord to a bunch of lost sinners that they might repent and believe the gospel. David uses the Old Testament to do so. He had just referenced the prophet Joel, and now he is referencing the patriarch David from Psalm 16. He says this, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, because God is our assurance, he will never abandon us. Our God is with us and will never forsake us. There is joy there. The patriarch David, hundreds of years before Christ, recognized that the Holy One to come would not see corruption. That's the hope that David stood upon. That's the hope that David saw ahead. It's the message that the Apostle Peter preaches, and it's the message that we can preach today, that our souls will not see death because of the Holy One who would not see corruption. There's salvation there. There's hope there. And as we notice, as Peter preaches, continues on, there's 3,000 souls that come to Christ because he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 souls were saved and come to Christ. And they immediately devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They sold their possessions as anyone who had need. You see, we have a common bond together. And that common bond is Christ, who is our pardon. We can worship together today, friends, because of the message that was proclaimed hundreds of years before the Messiah would come. And then hundreds of years after, it's the same message, and it doesn't change. It's fixed, it's firm. and it's Christ. You see, ultimately our preservation, our provision, and our promise is fixed in Christ and Christ alone, who is with us, who is at our right hand, and we will never be shaken. No matter what comes our way, no matter what we face, no matter what trial we endure, if God alone is our hope, if we truly believe that He is our nourishment, if we truly believe that He will provide for us, because we truly believe that He has already provided for us through Christ and Christ alone, we have all that we need. We have all the joy that we need. We have all of the food that we need. But we will never question where God may send us. And I hope that that is our prayer this morning, wherever we are in our walk with the Lord. Maybe we don't know Him yet. There's hope found in Christ. Maybe you do know the Lord, and maybe you're young, and maybe you're having a hard time trusting Him. Or maybe you're mature in your faith, and you're simply stagnant. Or maybe you're on top of the mountain at the moment. Or maybe you're deep in the valley. Friends, we can trust the Lord. We can trust Him who provides. I'm thankful that He saves a person like David. I'm thankful that He saves a person like Peter. And I'm thankful that He saves a person like me. Because apart from God, there's no good within me. But because of Christ, He died for our sins, that we might have hope. And let us rest in that this morning. Let us pray. God, as we come to You this morning, in our failures, in our insecurities, God, I just want to thank You. I just want to thank You for the salvation that I have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who is my hope, who is my joy, who is my peace, who is my comfort. I'm thankful for these brothers and sisters that we can have fellowship together this morning. We can have fellowship because we have a common bond. We can devote ourselves to the teaching. We can devote ourselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Because You have given us life, You have given us joy, You have given us peace. I thank You for the message of the prophets. I thank You for the message of the apostles. I thank You for Your word, who will never return void, Lord. That we can carry with us each and every day that provides hope. God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this place. Withstand this place, Lord. May the gospel be preached week in and week out, that people may know that You are Lord. Thank You, Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.